Corinthians 9, 19 to 23 is where we're going to be. So we're continuing our sermon series here on the mission, vision, and values of the church. And I don't know if anybody wants to be on the slides, but you could put that slide up. There's not much there, but there's a slide about the sermon series. And then we've said we have a mission as a church, our big picture of where we're trying to get to. So without it being on the screen, do you remember what it is? We're doing it every week. So the mission of Northside Church of Richmond is to glorify God by making disciples who are joyful worshipers, nurturing family, and engaged neighbors. So that's big picture where we want to go. Then we've got a 10-year vision that we've laid out that has more details around that. And then we've got these things we call core values. And those are the things that we don't want to compromise. What are our guiding principles? What are the things that we don't want to compromise along the way as we move towards those things? And so we've covered, we're in our third core value this week. The first one, we talked about the centrality of the gospel. The second core value, we talked about the authority of Scripture. And now we're talking about our cross-cultural commitment. Our cross-cultural commitment. And so 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23 is actually a significant passage for us because it's going to see how does culture sort of find its way into the Bible. Is culture something we should talk about as Christians, or is it something we should not talk about? Is it something we pay attention to, or something we should not pay attention to? And 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23 is one of those passages where I'll just go ahead and tell you up front, here's what happens. Paul pays attention to culture. He pays significant attention to culture. And so and as a church, we want to do that as well. Now, we're going to spend the rest of the sermon sort of walking through how Paul does that and his desire to reach people. But I want to begin here. What's something you're passionate about? Just think for a second. What's something you're passionate about? Kids, what's something you're passionate about? Let me ask you another way. What's something that somebody in your family is passionate about? You can say this one out loud. Something, it doesn't have to be you. What's something your mom and dad are passionate about, or your sibling, or yourself? Sports. Okay. Swords. Okay. Okay.
Music.
Art. Dance. Okay. Those are all, I mean, those are all of them except swords I saw coming. Swords is cool. There used to be a group. I don't know if you saw them around this building, the church building, and they would come out and fight each other with swords outside. And, watch at points. There are folks like that. Sometimes people are like, hey, are you at that sword fighting church? You know, I'm like, they rent space from the church, but we're not connected officially. I know most of us, it's a good thing to be passionate, right? Like God has put that inside of us to be able to feel, to be able to get excited, to be able to be passionate about something. Mrs. Morris, this is where I'll give you a shout out. As if you're a UVA basketball fan, right? Like if you spent a lot of time and you've been paying attention for a long time, and maybe you went there, or maybe your son's the chaplain on the basketball team, as is the case for Mrs. Morris. And you've been paying attention for a long, long time, right? And then for them to win the championship this week, like your passion just has an opportunity to come out, right? Like you can express that in significant ways. We're passionate people. And God's put that in us, and it's going to come out in different ways. I want us to look at this passage, and I just want you to look and see what is Paul passionate about? And to really see how passionate he really is. Let's look at this just for a second. He's passionate about something. I'm not even going to tell you what it is yet. Just listen to these verses and draw this conclusion for yourself. Verse 19, this is Paul. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Verse 22. And I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. What is it that Paul's passionate about? Right? He's passionate about the salvation of other people, right? I mean, that's pretty clear as you read this passage and as you understand it. He's passionate about more and more people coming to faith in Jesus. And so, you know, earlier in his life, had Paul been passionate about this? No, right? He'd been passionate about other stuff, right? I mean, he wasn't in a spot where he was kind of neutral towards Christians. It wasn't, hey, they're okay, kind of to each their own. No, earlier in his life, he hadn't just been neutral towards them. He had been against them, right? He had not just been against them. He'd been a persecutor of them. Like, Christians are dying, and Paul is right there. Like, this is a part of his scheme. He thinks they are that far off about how they're representing God. He is a persecutor of the church. Right? That's where Paul is coming from. That's his past. He's been a persecutor of the church and then. Right? And then he met Jesus. And then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus changed his life. And all of a sudden, Paul's passions changed. Instead of being passionate to persecute the church, now he's passionate to build up the church. Now he's passionate to share about Jesus with anybody and everybody that he can. And so he is passionate to spread, to talk about Jesus to all. And so he's talking to Jesus to everybody he can. He's going all over the place, right? When you put those maps up and you look like, think about, he's not on a train, he's not on a plane. Like he is making his way step by step around the Mediterranean. Like he is sharing the gospel step by step with all of these people. Paul encountered Jesus and his life has changed. And he talked about Jesus all the time. Jesus' perfect life, Jesus' unjust trial and death, Jesus' wrath bearing on the cross, Jesus' resurrection from the grave, Jesus' ascension into heaven, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He traveled from place to place. He worked incredibly hard. He endured threats on his life, and he got beat up a lot, right? He gets beat up like almost to the point of death. People think he's dead. They leave him for dead, and then he gets up, and then he goes and does what? He does it again, right? He goes and he preaches about Jesus in a new place. And oftentimes he spent a lot of time in jail. Because of the opposition to Jesus, but he didn't stop. Verse 19, I might win more of them. Verse 22, that by all means I might save some. Paul was passionate about getting the message about Jesus out to as many people as he could. He was passionate about seeing people saved. And so I've got a sentence here for you to think about how Paul did this that I think is helpful. It's this. So this process, rather than sacrificing the gospel to make himself more appealing, Paul sacrificed himself to make the gospel more appealing. Let me say that again. Rather than sacrificing the gospel to make himself more appealing, Paul sacrificed himself to make the gospel more appealing. Did you catch that? We're going to talk more about that. Paul had a certain mentality to this, and it was the I'll do whatever I can mentality. Now, Paul didn't control outcomes. He knew he couldn't make things happen, but if whatever was in his control, he was willing to do. He had this I'll do whatever I can type of mentality. And because the Apostle Paul desired that other people come to faith in Jesus, it impacted the way he lived when he was around them. And one of the things that we'll see that he did was he paid attention to culture. He paid attention to culture. Can you say culture?
Culture.
That's what we're going to talk about. The first point of this sermon is that Paul is passionate about people coming to faith. The second is this, because he was passionate, he paid attention to culture. So Paul was willing to take into account the perspective of those he was trying to reach. He was willing to try and see the world from their perspective. What was it like to walk in their shoes? What were the cultural narratives that were really important to them? What was it like to see the world from their eyes? What were their desires, their understandings of history, their inclinations, their cultural sensitivities, their core concerns? And then he interacted, he paid attention to those things, and then he interacted with folks in a way that took all of those concerns into account. So Paul paid attention to culture. Put another way, Paul culturally contextualized the never-changing gospel truths to the audience he was speaking to. So you see, and you see, something you do once, if I'm with you and you do something once, right, I think, well, that might have just been random. You do it a second time, it's like, well, maybe that's a pattern, I don't know. You do it a third time, it's like, okay, that's how that person rolls. Like, that's what they do. That's a part of who they are, how they do stuff. Paul had a pattern, and he's going to walk us through this pattern here of how he interacted with these cultures. This is very, very clear. He says, this is what he's doing. So there are three examples of Paul paying attention to culture in verses 20 to 22, and I want to walk through them briefly with you. So first, to the Jews. This is Paul ministering to three different groups of people. The first group is the Jews. Those who were under the law. To the Jews, Paul ministered. And Paul, it says, he became a Jew. To the Jews, Paul became a Jew. Can you say Jew? So these were Paul's people. And this is who he grew up with. These are his friends. This is his native culture, right? Like, he walks into this space, he knows what they're thinking, he knows what they're eating, and he likes it. You know, like, he knows what they're talking about. He knows the different slang phrases they're using. He knows where they came from and how they're used, right? He is in his element in this space. This is where he grew up. This is his people. So he says to these people, to the Jew, I became a Jew. He's trying to tell the Jews about Jesus, right? And he said, to the Jew, I became a Jew. What does that mean? Well, a little bit we see there. Because for the Pharisees, for some aspects of who these Jews were, they had the Jewish law, which is the Old Testament plus, right? The Old Testament plus some other stuff added. And they saw those, the law, as divinely appointed ways to get to God, right? Like rungs of a ladder that you could climb up to get to God. And so Paul had been converted to come to Jesus on the road to Damascus. And now he knows that that's actually not the way to do it, that ladder isn't the way, that you'll never get there, right? That it's actually the wrong way to go, to spend your life trying to climb that ladder and obey all the laws. You're never going to get there, right? In Romans, he says, no one is righteous, not even one. There's another way to go, but that's not it. And yet, so Paul's saying that view of the law is the wrong view, right? You know, and he says the ceremonial law, you know, we don't have to, that's been done away with, fulfilled by Christ. And yet, Paul says to the Jews, he became a Jew. He cared so much about the Jewish community, he wanted them to come to faith in Jesus, that he was willing to, at points, observe the Jewish law. Now, let me think about how significant that was. He knows that he doesn't have to, and he knows that it's the wrong thing for them to do, but he was at points willing to observe the Jewish law when he was with those folks, when he was with his people. For example, in Acts 16, Paul had Timothy circumcised. That is significant, right? Because the Jews knew that Timothy's dad was Greek, and so Paul knew, hey, we want to reach these people for Jesus. We want them to respond to Jesus. And we got to observe some of this stuff. If we don't do this, they're not even going to listen to us. And so in order for them to listen to us, we're going to do some stuff differently. Let me say that again. In order for them to listen to us, we're going to do some stuff differently. That's part of what we're going to see happen over and over and over again. And so Paul had Timothy circumcised there in Acts 16. So Paul was culturally flexible as he went from one community to another, but he also knew where to draw the line. Yeah. It wasn't just that he did any old thing. So when he was with the religious Jews, he always remembered that he didn't seek justification through the law, and he was not subject to its curse. And you see that parentheses, right, in the passage where he says, though I myself am not under the law. It's like he's throwing that in there. It's like, hey, I was willing to do it to get a hearing, but remember, though I myself was not under the law. Like, I knew, he knew that. He knew the truth about the law. So cultural contextualization without compromising Bible truth. That's what Paul was up to there. He lists a second group. So first, to the Jews, he became a Jew. And then it says, to the Gentiles. Can you say Gentiles? Gentiles. To the Gentiles, Paul became one as one outside the law. So the Gentiles, those are the people who didn't have the law, who didn't grow up with God's law, didn't grow up with the Old Testament plus. And these are the everybody else who had a totally different culture than what the Jews had. And what Paul is saying here is to those people, when he was with them trying to help them respond to Jesus, he says, to the Gentiles, I became as one outside of the law. And so as one outside of the law, Paul said, you think about this, the difference in the cultures between Jew and Gentile was really significant. Think John Marshall High School and the collegiate school, right? Those are two different cultures. Think Virginia Union and Hampton, Sydney, right? Like, those are two different cultures. And Paul went to both. He went to both. The difference between the Jews and Gentiles was enormous. Clothing, holidays, eating habits, religious beliefs, family practices, almost anything about life, right, was done differently between Jew and Gentile. And so Paul says he became like a Gentile and took his place in their culture in order to reach them. He was prepared to ignore all cultural religious obligations in order to win those outside of the religious establishment. And yet then he was then quick to correct any misunderstanding. You see it in the passage? Did he just say, hey, man, forget about God's law. It doesn't matter anymore. It's not important. To each his own. No, that's not what he said, right? He said, it's in there in a parenthesis again. He counted himself still under God's law and even more under Christ's law, right? He's still under the law of Christ. Paul had not thrown out the baby with the bathwater. It's cultural contextualization without compromise of biblical truth. So Paul said, to the Jew he became a Jew, to the Gentile he became as one outside the law. And then there's this third category. So here's where we see the pattern, right? You know, it's like, okay, did it there, he did it again there, and then he says he did it again there. This is how he rolls. This is what he does. He said, to the weak, I became weak, right? Now, I love the Northside YMCA, right? And it just had a remake, a makeover, and a redo, and it's pretty awesome. And if any of you are able to go, I'd encourage you to go, A, to stay healthy, but B, just to hang out with people, because it's a pretty awesome spot. And Fridays is my day off, and I've started going to a Pilates class on Friday, right? And I appreciate that. Anybody been to the Friday class? Okay. Where's Jen Warren? There's you. So Jen has seen me in there, and it's pretty awesome. Like, it's this woman Caroline is a teacher, and she's very tall, and she's from England, so she's got an accent, but she leads a great class. Like, I've been in other classes that weren't as good, and she leads a great class. One of the things that cracks me up is almost every time I'm in there, she says this, like, we're probably about 30 minutes in, and she'll say, you know, if you're shaking like a volcano, you could stop right now, or like, you know, take a break or something. And the thing that's funny is that I've been shaking like a volcano for like the last 20 minutes, right? You know, it's like, man, I would not have even come in here, like, if I wasn't going to keep going when I'm shaking like a volcano. That's just what I'm doing this whole time. We're exercising muscles I didn't know I had, right? I mean, like, the Pilates is hard for me. And I walk out of there, and I feel really weak, right? Like, I just feel physically like, man, what is going on here? And that's not the kind of week Paul is talking about. So Paul is talking about a different week. He's picking up on a conversation from earlier in 1 Corinthians where he's talking about folks with weak consciences. So he's not talking about weak, like you're not strong in your strength. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about folks with weak consciences who don't want to eat food that's been sacrificed to idols. And so basically he's saying there's this group of people that have weak consciences. They don't want to eat food sacrificed to idols. You actually can. Like Paul's sort of making the statement that you can. But when he's around those folks, because it makes them uncomfortable, he's willing to do what? Not eat it, right? And so again, he's willing to change what he does in order to get a hearing, right? In order to get a hearing for the gospel. And so so the Jew, he became a Jew, to the Gentile, to a Gentile, to the weak, he became weak. Cultural contextualization without compromise. Friends, there's not many times in the scripture where somebody says something and then walks through three specific examples, right? Usually it's on the preacher to come up with three examples, right? Like Paul just gives it to us here, right? He just says, hey, look, this is what I'm doing. Let me tell you all the different places I did it. And he means this. This isn't just randomly we're pulling this out. This is significant to Paul. He sought impact without giving up the integrity of the gospel. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you growing in your ability to discern the differences between biblical truths and cultural norms? Let that sit. That's one for your Northside group. Are you growing in your ability as a Christian to differentiate between biblical truths, which we hold on to, right? We're not getting rid of. We're not compromising in any way. We're saying, hey, if this is a biblical truth, we're holding on to it with everything we got. No matter what happens, we're holding on to it. But there's also something called cultural norms. There is this reality of culture. Right? And so, and those are the things that we have the freedom to move in and out of, right? Are you growing in your ability to differentiate between those two things? And that's not just a natural ability, usually. Unless you're a third culture kid, unless you grew up in some way around multiple cultures, most of us grew up monocultural. And so we're not growing up having to distinguish between biblical truths and cultural norms. We're just living life, right? And we think that the things that we see, they kind of get all jumbled together. And then we think, well, we kind of don't know where biblical truth begins and cultural norms in. You know, it's like those are hard to distinguish, particularly if you haven't grown up and being real cultural aware, other cultures around you in different ways. But it's incredibly important. In a place like the north side of Richmond, at a church like the one that we desire to be, that we really grow in our ability to do this, to distinguish what's the Bible truth here and what's the cultural norm here. How can they be distinguished? How can they be distinguished? Which is which? And we shouldn't uncritically accept all the different aspects of non-Christian culture, right? Like culture's not neutral in all ways. And so as a matter of fact, some things need to be immediately rejected out of hand. Pornography, for example, right? You don't step into a culture that's enmeshed in that and go, hey, well, to that culture, I became that culture. No, like there's just some things you go, nope, can't go there. Can't do that. This is, if it's like one thing, like this is how you do a barbecue around here. You know, this is how you smoke your meats. This is how you fix your tea. You know, like that goes in the cultural bucket, right? But like, you don't say, hey, this is how we mistreat women around here. You know, like that's a different bucket, right? That's a Bible truth. We don't just go, hey, they said that's how they do it around here. You know, it's like, no, the Bible's clear on that. But the Bible's not taught like how you make your tea or how you smoke your meats. That's cultural, right? But here's the question is, do you know the difference? Can you walk through life in much more difficult circumstances and encounter different things and go, I wonder if this, what is this, is biblical? And I need to either reject it or hold on to it. And what if this is cultural? In which case, I might have open hands with it. Or I might be able to embrace it as a cultural piece of mine, or I might be able to let it go as a cultural piece. And so look on the front of your bulletin there. Dr. Timothy Keller is going to help us here with this. I'll read this out loud. You can read it with me silently. It says, this is Dr. Keller. He says, to reach people which is what Paul wanted to do, right? We must appreciate and adapt to their culture, but we must also challenge and confront it. This is based on the biblical teaching that all cultures have God's grace and natural revelation in them, yet they are also in rebellious idolatry. If we over-adapt to a culture, we have accepted the culture's idols. If, however, we under-adapt to a culture, we may have turned our own culture into an idol, an absolute. So this difficult work of cultural contextualization without compromise requires a few things. It requires, if you're going to be able to distinguish between culture and Bible, what do you need to know? You need to know Bible, and you need to know some stuff about culture too, right? I mean, you need to be able to distinguish, like, what you need to know and grow in your knowledge of the Scriptures to be able to, somebody says, hey, the Bible says X, you might want to, like, to grow enough to, you can say, are you, show me where that is, because I don't think that's true. You know, and that doesn't happen on day one. You know, your first week as a Christian, you don't know what the Bible says, right? At least I didn't. I was calling my young life leader. Hey, what does the Bible say about X or Y? You know, I didn't have a Bible. Become a Christian, didn't have a Bible. Hey, what does the Bible say about drinking? I did not know the answer, honestly. It was just like, I was committed to doing whatever he said the answer was, but like, what does the Bible say about X? And it's like, it says you shouldn't get drunk. Okay. You know, like, but here's the thing. You got to grow in learning and trying to understand what the Bible actually says. And then it's helpful to begin to pay attention to culture, to grow your cultural competency, to sort of grow in that area as well. So it takes a certain level of Christian maturity, a strong Christian community and oversight, and a certain level of biblical understanding. One of the best ways to grow in this is to actually be around folks of other cultures. You know, where you're in a Bible study and you say, hey, I think this means this, and therefore the application is this. And somebody else says, well, I think I might agree with you on what it means, but I would apply it totally differently. And then you got to wrestle, right? And go, what if this is Bible and what if this is culture? So are you growing in your ability to discern the difference between biblical truth and cultural norms? Some would say that the thing about culture is to move away from the gospel. And I would just want to hold out this passage to you and say, I actually don't think that's true. I think that every time we present the gospel, every time we start a church, every time we try to do anything about Jesus, we're doing it culturally contextualized. We're doing it in the context. Like right now, we're doing this in a certain context, right? I'm not speaking Spanish, right? Like I've been educated in a certain way. Most folks in this room we're at least 21st century, right? You know, like if this was happening 500 years ago, everything about this would feel somewhat different, culturally speaking, right? And so all sorts of ways in which every time we open our mouths and talk, culture is in play in some way, in some form or fashion, and so. Why is he messing with culture? Why is he trying to culturally contextualize? Let me say it again. Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in his blessings. So friends, Paul is doing all that he's doing, trying to reach people for Jesus, all sorts of different types of people for Jesus, his culturally contextualized ministry for the sake of the gospel. He didn't need more notches on his belt. He didn't need to reach others for his own self-esteem. He didn't need to reach others so others will respect him or he'll respect himself. He's not doing it because he thinks he needs to earn God's favor, is he? He's just passionate, right? Because Jesus Christ changed his life. And because he knew that as John 3 speaks of, that either we repent and we come to Jesus or the wrath of God remains on us. Or the wrath of God remains on us. There's a Thabiti Anyabiwile quote that I'd love to put up if we've got it. Let me show you this. Pastor Thabiti, and he says this. He says, if we mitigate the harshness of God's wrath, we will minimize the urgency of God's mission. If we minimize the reality of God's wrath. You know, we're not. The mission is just not going to seem all that important. I printed that out and put it up next to my desk. Like that hangs when I'm prepping sermons. That sits there as a picture that I look at. Friends, I want that to be true of me. I want it to be true of us, that we sit in these biblical truths in reality. We're not messing around with cultural stuff just to mess with it. Why would you think about cultural stuff? You think about cultural stuff as a Christian because you want to reach people. Because you want to reach people. Because you want to see them grow in their own sense. You want to have an understanding of who God is that's greater than your own lenses. So as I close, I just want us to think about this for a second. What's it like to be around somebody who's willing to serve you? What's it like to be around somebody who, when you go to their house, they're willing to fix the tea the way you like it, right? Like they paid enough attention to know this is how Dewan likes to smoke his meats. And therefore, I'm going to smoke them like that when I invite him over. Right? Like, what's it like to go into somebody's house and they say, I know Charity loves this kind of pie. And so I don't necessarily love it as much as I love this other kind of pie, but I'm going to fix that kind of pie because I know she loves it. What's that? How do you feel about that person who's willing to make those sorts of adjustments? Yeah. Appreciative, seen. There's something about that person. What about the person who's walking through life going, I do things my way, and in essence, it's my way or the highway. You come to my house, we eat the stuff I like, we talk about the stuff I want to talk about, we do everything exactly the way I want to do it. You're welcome to come over, but we're going to do it my way, right? There's a difference between those two folks. And I'll tell you where folks more want to go. Which house do you more want to go to, right? My house. I appreciate that. If you feel seen, if you feel known, and you know folks are making accommodations to you, there's something incredibly generous about that, right? You see, that's actually a tremendous. Those kind of people, are they just kind of people pleasers? It could be, right? Could be. But more often than not, they're actually really strong people. They're actually people who are so rooted in who they are that they don't have to constantly sort of say, hey, this is who I am. This is how I like my tea. This is how I like my meats. Let me pass on to you all of these little details about me because I want to make you just like me in every way. They're actually people who are strong enough that they can say, hey, you know what? We can let it be about you right now. We can do it the way you want to do it right now. I want us to be at the table together. I want us to be in the room together, and I'm going to let it be about what you want it to be. That actually takes a lot of strength, friends. And here's where it comes from. Did you see it in the passage? What does Paul say? At the very beginning there, verse 19, he says this. He says, I am free from all. He said, there is a freedom that comes in Jesus where you're not having to assert who you are all the time. You're not having to prove yourself to everybody. You're just free to be able to say, I'm so free in Jesus. I'm so secure in Jesus that I can pay attention to who you are. I can help do things around the way you would like to be doing them. And as an evangelist, I can do this stuff. I can lay down. I like this kind of music, but you like something else, we'll play something else. Like, you like this kind of food, that's great. We'll do your kind of food. You like this, I like that, we'll do what you want to do. I want you to hear about Jesus. And then I'm confident enough in who he's made me to be that I don't have to say that I don't have to lie about what I like or don't like, but I can actually be in a spot where I can say, I value you so much that I wanted Philippians 2 this thing, right? This is Jesus coming down, being a servant, right? That I can serve you in big ways or in small ways. Friends, as a church, This is what we're after. We're after reaching more and more people. And we're not going to be, and it's going to, you know, one of the big things that we've got to do is be able to recognize what's the difference between biblical truth and cultural norms, and how do we become more and more secure in Jesus that at points we can lay down our cultural preferences to reach and to grow other people. Friends, this isn't easy. How often are you in somebody's house and they really are that centered on you? It's not that often, right? It's a special kind of place where that happens. And that didn't just happen. There's a maturity there that has to take place. And friends, God's maturing us as this church. I believe that. It's happening as we speak. But I want you to know, it's not easy, right? It's not easy to not have things the way you would prefer them. It's just not. We can be honest about that. But we can also say, I'm secure enough in Jesus and who He's made me to be that I'm willing to lay down my preferences. I'm willing to lay down aspects of my culture. I'm not willing to lay down Bible truth. We'll hold on to that till we go to the grave. But I'm willing to lay down cultural preferences because Jesus was willing to lay down His life for me, and that He's bought my freedom, that I'm secure in Him, that I've repented, you know. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, I invite you to repent of your sins, because you don't have that kind of security in and of yourself. You can't. And you don't have that kind of forgiveness in and of yourself. And you don't have that kind of maturity in and of yourself. And so I invite you to repent of your sins, trust in Him as your Savior, and then walk in a freedom that comes from not needing anything from anybody, right? For your value. But you begin to walk with other people because God's called you to walk with them. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for 1 Corinthians 9. Thanks for the work you did in Paul's life. We're thankful for the passion that he had to see others come to know you. And even for these words that he wrote down for us, for the Corinthians and thus for us, of how he was going about doing what he was doing. Lord, help us grow and keep growing as a church, discerning between Bible truth and cultural norms. And Lord, help us live lives of freedom, lives of maturity, lives of a willingness to acknowledge our preferences, but also to lay them down if it's what you're calling us to. So Father, we're thankful for your word. I pray that you continue to grow and develop us individually and as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.